wherever you might be, and go ahead and distribute those there. It's a great opportunity. I love the idea of Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, friends, because back in the day when John Wesley was preaching on top of a milk carton, he was doing that in the streets, and you come back day after day, the old big tent revival experiences, because you come on a Thursday night and you'd get fed and you'd be blessed, and then you're like, well, what's my next step? And they're like, well, come back Friday. And then you come back Friday and just builds. And that's what Dr. Kelso is going to do. He's going to build it. And you come back on Friday. And then you're like, man, this is amazing. I mean, I wish I could bring my friends. And then the good news is you can bring your friends on Saturday. And it just continues to grow and build in your spirit. And then we have that Sunday morning experience here at church. Friends, it's going to be a great weekend. Love to have you be a part of that. Now, we're in the midst of wrapping up a sermon series. It's called, What Are You Running From? We've been studying the book of Jonah, and if you've ever been in vacation Bible school, you've ever attended a children's Sunday school class, you may have never been to church before, but you still know who Jonah is, because Jonah got swallowed up by a what? A whale, big fish. Now, big fish, that sounds like a sandwich at Burger King. Who's hungry? And now, that's what they call their fish. They call it the big fish, don't they? I think I'm ready to eat. Is it something like that? I don't know. But a large fish, a whale. And so that happens because in chapters 1 and 2 of Jonah, which most of us are familiar with, God is giving a directive to Nineveh, to Jonah, to go to Nineveh and preach against them because of their sinful disobedience. And he's going to tell them that in 40 days, God's going to bring destruction on them if they don't repent and turn from their wicked ways. Friends, that was often the job of Old Testament prophets, to go to kings and entire nations and to say, repent, otherwise God is going to bring destruction in your life. Now, Jonah ignores God's call for him to go to Nineveh and do that, and he boards a boat going in the opposite direction, 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. And in doing so, God brings a storm, and then when the storm subsides after he gets booted off the boat, he has a whale that swallows him, or a giant fish that swallows him, and he's in the belly of that whale for 3 days. Now, while he's in the big fish, God helps Jonah reconsider his disobedience. Do you think? Right? Storm, belly of a whale. Okay, God, I'm paying attention now. So, friends, what we learn from Jonah is by ship or by whale, God is going to get your attention, and he's saying to Jonah, son, I'm going to get you to focus on and follow me obediently by ship or by whale. Follow my leading. So 3 days in, he's expelled from the fish, we're told. He learns his lesson. He turns back to the Lord after he spit out. And here we are in Jonah chapter 3. You see, a lot of us don't get to Jonah chapter 3 and 4. We just stop at 1 and 2. But we're going all the way today, friends. It's like Thelma and Louise holding hands, right? We're going all the way, right? All the way. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, the Bible says. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Isn't it amazing that God's message stands the test of time? I mean, he'd already run. He'd already purchased a plane ticket 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. There was a storm on a ship. There was a three-day thing in the belly of the whale. And God's still saying the same thing he was saying days before. Okay, son, are you finally ready to hear what I have to say to you? Go and do what it is I need you to do. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, the Bible says, and went to Nineveh. Now, what happens is that the Ninevites respond very positively. The king responds very positively. There's an edict given throughout the land, and they say, listen, we need to repent. We understand. We don't want to be destroyed in 40 days. And they start to revere their hearts to the Lord, picking it up in verse 8. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. The administrators and the officials are sharing with the community. Let everyone call urgently on God. You see, they often, if you see in the Old Testament, they often put on ash and sackcloth as a sign of deep, heartfelt remorse and repentance before their God. And they took that opportunity to say, listen, we all need to enter into a season of deep repentance and to turn from our wicked ways and turn to the Lord our God. And so they all call on the Lord urgently. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence, it goes on to say. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. It's amazing. That's a complete 180. They completely turn around. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened to do in 40 more days. So friends, basically what happens is Jonah goes to this pagan city, this people completely set apart from God and living a life in the opposite direction of God, preaches against them with this prophecy of their impending destruction and doom in 40 days. And the king of the Ninevites and the Ninevite authorities authentically cry out to God in forgiveness and enter into a season of repentance and even offer an edict to the entire community to be made in their entire nation to cover themselves with sackcloth and ash, to turn from their sins and to repent from their wicked ways. And what we see is God compassionately relents and offers them forgiveness. You can look at Jonah, and Jonah can kick back and say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Mission accomplished, Jonah. That's the end of the story, right? Mission accomplished, Jonah. Well, that ain't the rest of the story. Who's the one that always say, now for the rest of the story? Paul Harvey, all right? Well, friends, this ain't the rest of the story, okay? I mean, that's not the end of the story. Now for the rest of the story, Jonah's ticked off at God. Jonah's ticked off at God. He's ticked off at God for forgiving and showing favor to the Ninevites. Jonah didn't want anything to do with going to Nineveh because he was afraid that they would, not because he was afraid they would retaliate against the message that he has. He was afraid to go to Nineveh because they might repent and God might forgive them, his mortal enemy and the enemy of Israel. Watch what it says in chapter 4, starting in verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, God? Can you just imagine they're having a conversation outside the doors of the sanctuary or whatever? Isn't this what I said, Lord, all along, that when I was still at home, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish? Now we really know why he was fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's having some problems, isn't he? He's kind of pitching a little bit of a fit, right? Verse 4, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Friends, Jonah tells us his plan all along, that he was stalling from what he knew was going to happen inevitably, that Nineveh would actually respond positively to his prophetic preaching. I mean, the last time a pastor got up on the platform and was ticked off at God afterwards that the people responded positively was probably Jonah. I don't know. I mean, it's a pastor's dream that people would respond positively to the message of God and come to repentance. But Jonah's biggest problem and concern was that God was a big softy. God, you're going to forgive them. You're going to show them favor. I don't want to go there and watch you do that for them. He knew God's goodness. He knew that he was slow to anger. He knew that he's loving and gracious and compassion-filled and a merciful God. And Jonah wants none of it for anyone else outside of Israel and himself, especially not the enemy of Israel, the wicked Ninevites. He'd rather die, he says. He would rather die. You see, a moment ago, he was rejoicing over God delivering him from death and delivering him from the storm and delivering him from the whale. But now that Nineveh lives, Jonah wants to die. Can we say that again? I mean, now that Nineveh lives, Jonah would rather die. Friends, he was not only disobedient to God and running from his calling and directives, but he was in complete disagreement with God's plan all along, complete disagreement with God's ways. Jonah had a better way. His belief that Nineveh deserved destruction caused him to not want any part of God's redeeming favor being shown to the Ninevites. So friends, Jonah felt righteous in his unrighteousness. Think about that for a second. He felt righteous in his unrighteousness. And so what God does in that moment, what does God do? Does he scold him? Does he punish him? Does he rebuke him? No, God brings a vine, a large vine leaf over him, friends. You can't make this stuff up. The Bible says that God brought a large vine to shade him and to cover over Jonah to ease his discomfort in the heat of the day. And also because he's steaming and fuming, God just provides him shade because God's an incredible God. And he was doing this for his stubborn and defiant prophet. He's giving him some shade, right? Now, when Jonah's disregard for the Ninevites continued and did not change, God takes the vine away, and the Bible says it withers away. And so by ship or by whale or by withered vine, God is trying to redirect Jonah and give him an attitude adjustment for him to share in the love that God has for the Ninevites. You see, God is a God where all people matter. All people matter to God, no matter what their struggles or problems are. But Jonah would rather die. Jonah would rather die. Which really brings light to the proverb, chapter 14, verse 12, that says, there is a way that appears to be right, the Bible says, but in the end it leads to death. So Jonah's way of believing that he was right led him to desire to die when it wasn't being fulfilled, which fulfills this scripture. He's so hell-bent on doing what he wants to do, he'd rather die if he can't do it, even when it's a way that is opposite from what God wants to do. Friends, how about you? Have you ever been embittered about your feelings, firmly planted in an attitude, hell-bent on seeing something through? Nothing, not even God or his word or his promises were going to change how you felt in that situation. And you certainly didn't want God's opinion, and you didn't want his intervention. You were justified in your anger and your resentment. You were certain you knew what was right and what was wrong. And you were resolute in the direction that you were heading, even when you felt the Lord redirecting you and leading you to a new season or leading you to a new attitude or a different outlook on the situation, or he wanted to do a brand new work in you. Nothing was going to change you. You were defiantly holding on to your direction, and you would rather not hear it from anybody. Well, friends, that's because the human heart is stubborn. Your pastor's heart can be stubborn from time to time. Back in May, we had a chance to go to Isabel's graduation ceremony. It was held at Mount Vernon Nazarene College, a beautiful campus there. She was homeschooled, and so they did a kind of a geographical homeschool graduation experience. It was wonderful, had a great time. Most of the family drove up. Tom, my father-in-law, met us there. He's got this nice, it's actually older, but he's kept good care of it. It's an older Mustang. It's white. It's convertible. And he was just kind of taking his time. I mean, I think he got here like 5 minutes before the ceremony started. You know, my mother-in-law was freaking out on where he was, and he shows up, and so we're all done. We go to Dairy Queen. If you know Mount Vernon, right, the area, if you go up to Dairy Queen, you got to go up to that, like, northeastern part. But you see, you can't get from the northeastern part to here. You can't get from here to there, to Mount Vernon. You just can't, right? And so we wound up there. So I had decided in my mind that I was just going to punch it in and just take the quickest possible route rather than cut back into the Mount Vernon area and then come back down to, like, the Dillon Falls area. You guys following me, right? I mean, I don't want to take this long way around. I'm just going to, just give me the straightest path. And then we were getting in the car, and I think Tana was riding back with Tom, my father-in-law, in his white convertible, and he took off left, going back into town and taking that route, and I'm like, I'm going right. And then Erin was in, and she's like, she wasn't happy with that idea, because she goes, I'm leaving her dad in the dust. And I'm like, oh, I got this. We're going to get there. And I said, besides, you know your father drives the speed limit or less all the time, and I cannot stand following him anywhere when it comes to the car. And I said, I know it's better. We're going to get there before he does. And so he takes this route over to the left, and Aaron's not happy. My mother-in-law is with us. She's not happy. I got problems. I got problems. God, wife, mother-in-law, don't tick those three people off. So we're going to the right, and I've got my way, and it looks like it's going really well, because we're on this two-lane country road, and it's moving, and all of a sudden two lanes becomes a lane and a half. And then all of a sudden, a lane and a half becomes a lane. And then a lane turns into a chicken path. And we're bouncing all over the place. We're hitting potholes and this and that. They are so upset. I mean, the car is like one of those jumbling things right now. Everybody's getting bounced around. There's six or seven people in this car right now. I mean, we're shoulder to shoulder. And they're not very happy about the whole thing. And I'm still heck bent on believing that I'm going to get there before my father-in-law does. We finally get out to the main road. And my wife says, oh, thank God, there's the main road. We're finally going to get off of it. And there goes a white convertible passing right in front of us. And I almost stopped the car and turned around and said, don't any of you say anything. Because you knew it was coming. Right? I told you so. Oh, it turns out that following the speed limit or your father-in-law isn't that bad. Friends, we have a stubborn human heart, and I'm here to tell you, I'd rather die than go the speed limit. I'd rather die than follow my father-in-law going the speed limit. Am I talking to some of the right people here today? I mean, friends, we have a stubborn and messed up, self-willed heart, and we know the way. We know better than anybody else, and oftentimes, we know better than God. And we're going to be hell-bent in doing what it is we want to do, and we don't want to hear it from anybody. Right? We're not interested in seeing our marriage healed, or we're not interested in this group of people. We've got nothing for this group of people like Jonah and the Ninevites, whatever that group of people is for you. Or I'm going to buy this thing no matter whether I can afford it or not because I deserve it. And I'm heck bent on buying, you know, 150 months same as cash. I'm buying this thing, right? We've all been there. I'm leaving my job because I hate it. I don't care what God says. He can take that job and we'll finish that out in the parking lot, I'm holding this grudge because they deserve it. I'm going to ignore God's leading. I'm going to, because I'm not going to inconvenience my worldview. I'm not going to inconvenience my future or my family or my lifestyle. And I'm certainly not going to change my driving habits to listen to God. I'm going to run in the opposite direction of your will, God. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to defy your directives, even though, like Jonah, our stubbornness are going to make ourselves miserable and an entire car full of family miserable as well. I'd rather die. That's what Jonah's saying, right? That's what your preacher was saying. I'd rather die than follow my father-in-law and go the speed limit. By ship, by whale, by withering vine, or white convertible, God is going to get your attention. He is going to get your attention. John 15, verse 5 to 6, Jesus says this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown out and withers. Watch this now for those of us doing our own thing, living our own self-will, ignoring God. You are thrown out and it withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Right? Because we're no longer attached to the will of the Lord. We're no longer attached to the source of our nutrients and sustenance and purpose in life and the abundant life. We've cut ourselves off from God's directives. And so the Bible says you're going to wither and die and be thrown into the fire and burned. Friends, it's painful and miserable to be in a place of stubborn defiance and outside of God's will for our life. And like Jonah, God is never going to give up on you, even though we're in that spot. Because God never gave up on Jonah. It's amazing. Our God is so good, friends. Our God is so good. Even when he wanted to give up on life, Jonah did, God displayed a patient grace with him over and over that Jonah himself didn't want for the Ninevites. God showed him patience and grace that Jonah himself wasn't even willing to give to the Ninevites. Yet God didn't relent in his pursuit to reconcile Jonah to himself and to reconcile Jonah to his purposes. God was loving and redirecting and comforting all along the way. He was always there, always patient, even when Jonah checked out. When the ship didn't work, he sent a whale. When the whale didn't work, he sent a withering vine. And even after the withering vine, you're going to see that God is still there to minister to Jonah, never shaming him, never turning his back to him. He desires, friends, that none would perish. God desires that none of us would be thrown into the fire or burned. None of us would be thrown away and withered. And so he's begging all of us to remain in him, in the vine and the branches. No matter the level of our stubborn defiance, God will not relent in his pursuit of you. Friends, he desires that none of us would be away from him. Even when our own attitude, our own sinful choices gets us into the mess that we're in, our God is still going to come for you. He's going to come by boat. He's going to come by whale. He's going to come by withering vine or white convertibles. He's going to come for you to come to your senses and to come back to him, friends. You see, friends, he never gave up on Jonah, and he's not going to give up on you. We don't even know if Jonah ever even wised up to changing his attitude. We don't know that. We don't know if Jonah ever turned towards God. But we do know this about God. We know that God was unrelenting. He never stopped his pursuit of Jonah's changed heart and changed attitude. And he brought a whale. He brought a boat. He brought a withering vine. And in Jonah chapter 4, here's kind of some of the final exchanges. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Here it is again. "I wish I were dead." "But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Can you see God here? He's still having a conversation with Jonah. He's still trying to encourage him, coax him. He's still poking him and prodding him very graciously and loving him. He's teaching him. He's not going to leave Jonah in this defiant mindset and behavior. God loves him too much to do that. And friends, we still have no idea how Jonah finally responded or if he was able to finally see the Ninevites as God saw them. You see, we should look at people and say all people matter to us because all people matter to God. And Jonah really struggled with that. And so, friends, in your stubborn defiance, what are you holding on to and you're running from God? Maybe you're watching online right now, or maybe you came here today and you're still bitter at the church that hurt you. Maybe it was this one or another one. And you believe everybody's a bunch of hypocrites as a result, and you're never going to open yourself up to trust God again, and you're certainly not going to trust the church again. Maybe you lost a loved one, and because you lost a loved one and the circumstances that surrounded it, you're done with God. Or maybe you're always going to feel cheated while God shows favor to everybody else but you, and you battle comparison issues and it robs your joy every single day, but you're not changing your ways. Maybe you're resolved and heading a certain direction, and it's just nothing but roadblocks and misery, and God is saying to you, I have a better plan, but you'd rather experience the misery day after day. You thought you were the one, or I'm sorry, you thought they were the one for you, and then you got hurt, and now you're done with men, ladies, and men, maybe you're now done with women as a result of this. Or maybe you think that you have somebody all figured out, and you're not gonna believe that God could even change them, even though he was able to change an entire nation like the Ninevites. But God's not going to be able to change them. You just can't see it. You're certain this is exactly how things went down. You're certain this is exactly how things played out. And no matter what anybody else says, you don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. And you're angry and you're frustrated, and you're just going to hold on to that because you know you're right. Your family member is right. And there's something that you know you're supposed to do, but it forces you to work with some undesirable people, whoever those are for you. And you say, not me, Lord. I don't have the time, the talent, the treasure. I don't have the desire to hang out with those folk, whoever those people are. Or maybe you just enjoy a certain lifestyle of sin. You just enjoy things that are contrary to God or something contrary to God in your life, and you ignore God's teachings, and you're just not going to let go of it. And in what way are you being stubbornly defiant and disobedient to God's directives? How are you sensing he is redirecting your attitude, your vision, your purpose, your future with him? What storm, what whale, what withering vine is he using to break your stubborn streak of following him, where you would rather die than go the speed limit? Or whatever it might be. Like Jonah, our stubborn defiance is related to how we view our place in this world. Our stubborn defiance is related to how we view our relationship with God. Our stubborn defiance our stubborn defiance is also how we relate to and feel responsible to the people in our lives and having relationships with them as well, and our responsibility towards them. So friends, we have to stop running and humble ourselves and turn towards God and repent. He'll not relent. Your way apart from the vine leads to nothing but misery and death. My way apart from the vine leads to nothing but misery and death. I had a whole car full of misery. And I'm here to tell you that day, misery did not love company. Because I was being an idiot. I was doing my own thing. I didn't care what anybody else thought. I decided that this is the way it was going to be. It didn't matter what anybody else said. It's the way it was going to be. So friends, it leads to misery. Reclaim a biblical worldview in wherever you're struggling. Love God. Love others as you love yourself. Only good and fruitful things come when we abide in God's will and obey. When we abide in the vine, when we remain connected to the vine and we obey, only good things can come from that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, salvation, abundant grace, and abundant life comes when we follow and obey God and follow his voice. Why? Because God knows what he's talking about, and our Father knows best. And he's going to pursue us until we reclaim that belief. So friends, let's land the plane. Here's some action steps. Number one, how are you being stubborn with God? Number two, keep your eyes open to God's redirection. Well, where's your stubbornness with God right now? Or with some other people, you're being stubborn right now. Keep your eyes open to God's direction. God wants to show you something. Open your eyes. It might pass right in front of you. Who are the Ninevites in your life? That's a great question for all of us. We all have Ninevites in our life. Who are those people that we don't think are worthy of God's grace or worthy of God's love because either they've done something for us or maybe we just have a prejudice against an entire group of people, whether it's socioeconomic, the color of somebody's skin, because they're from another country. I mean, I don't know what it is, but what is it for us? Who are the Ninevites to us? And what new thing does God want to speak into our life as a result of it? Friends, there's no shame. God didn't shame Jonah. He just offered constant redirection and correction. And because of Jonah's choices, he wound up in his own miserable state. Friends, we're here as the family of God to alleviate the misery from our lives, and that means to become obedient to God again. And you can be in the worst circumstances in your life and still have the joy of the Lord. Amen? You can be in the worst circumstances in your life and still have hope in God because you're obedient to him through the fire, through the trials and the challenges, but because you're connected to the vine. because you're connected to the vine, because you remain in his love and you remain obedient to him, nothing can ever take you out. Not even the fires of hell can, because you have salvation awaiting for you in heaven someday. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we just give you all glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your encouraging words. Lord God, we thank you for the kick in the pants that sometimes we need. Lord God, we're stubborn people. We confess that to you. We're struggling. We're battling somewhere right now. We're frustrated with this person, or we're ticked off at this entire group of people. Or God, we're just set in our way, and there's nobody or nothing else that can tell us different except for you. God, would you break that chain in our heart? Would you break that bondage, Lord God? Would you open up our hearts and do something new in there? Lord God, if you're sending us a ship or a whale or a withering vine or, or,